Thank you very much, Dave, and good morning to each one of you. Appreciate you being here. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There are some Bibles on the rows, the black Bible there among the red hymnals, if you'd like to follow along in one of those. If you don't have one of your own with you, we'd encourage you to do that. What we share at every meeting of this local church comes from the Word of God. Bible is not in the name of the meeting haphazardly. Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. We stand on the Word of God. If you came here this morning to get my opinion, go on to sleep right now, because my opinion is worthless. I found that to be true many times. But the Word of God is absolute, is true. You don't ever have to doubt it. You never should doubt it. And you can be confident that God is going to speak to you this morning. If you have an open heart, if you are willing to listen to Him, He will speak to you through His Word. And so we're excited to be able to look into the Word of God together and to stand upon it, not only when we meet, but all the time. I will encourage you, as Dave announced the lunch this afternoon, the informational lunch concerning the van ministry and the mentoring ministry. If you have any questions, any interest whatsoever, just to kind of get a feel for what's going on, you're not committing to anything at all by coming to the lunch except to enjoy being there. There'll be some testimonies. I hope that you're praying for that ministry. And maybe you're praying for it, and that's as far as you feel like you can be involved. You're still invited to come up to the lunch and learn more about what's going on. It might help you to pray better as well. But if you have any interest, we encourage you to come up there and learn more about this exciting ministry. God is working in that and through that, and we thank Him for that. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 in our study, going from Egypt to Canaan. Of course, is in the Old Testament. It's where we find that narrative recorded. But as we've come to the Promised Land in the book of Joshua and the children of Israel entering that land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his descendants, we have found that pictured for us there in their travels or our travels, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, our spiritual journey through this life. And as we enter into the Promised Land, as they have it there in the book of Joshua, we find a wonderful parallel here in the New Testament book of Ephesians, a letter that the Holy Spirit led Paul to write to a group of believers who lived in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And they received this letter literally about 2,000 years ago. And the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharp as a two-edged, sharper than a two-edged sword. And just as it had an impact on their lives and their culture, the amazing thing about the Word of God is it has just as much power, just as much impact on lives today in the cultures, the very varied cultures that we have in our world today. It's just as impactful, and I hope that you'll find that and are finding that to be true in your own lives. As we come to the book of Ephesians, we find that the Promised Land for the believer is not a geographical land. It's not real estate. It's not a building. It's not a physical place on this earth. And it's not even a land that's yet to come, even though those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior look forward most of all to being with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. But God doesn't want us to wait until we get to heaven, until we're with the Lord, to enjoy His blessings. The promises that are given to us, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and this book tells us how we can live in the heavenly dimensions, the heavenly realm, even while we wash the dishes or load the dishwasher, even while we go to work, even while we're disciplining our children, even while we're watching a baseball game, even while we're walking down this road, even while we're in the grocery store or the mall or the mom and pop shop or the organic food section, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can be dwelling, living, experiencing the heavenly realms. And that is what is on the heart of Paul as he shares this book about spiritual blessings. He's not saying, hey, here's something that you can have one day. But rather, here's something that you can experience today. God has given you these blessings, and He wants you experiencing them right now. The first three chapters we've seen open up many of those blessings, a sampling. As we come to chapter 4, it gets very practical. Very practical, hitting every area of life. And now we're in chapter 6, and we're toward the end of chapter 6. We're going to start our reading at verse 10. We've been looking at this passage because now we're finding ourselves in a battle. You know, when the nation of Israel got to the land of promise, they had to go in and take those blessings through battle. And we're in a battle. We're in a battle, and we find here that it's with the devil. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the trickery of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That speaks of the hierarchy of Satan and his demons who were coming against the people of God and are also seeking to keep blinded those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's who we're fighting against. That's who we're up against. It's a strong opposition. Verse 13, "Wherefore," or in light of this, in light of who our enemy is, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And we've been looking that the emphasis here is standing in a military posture, in a battle, against an enemy that wants to lay you flat spiritually, or wants to chase you off spiritually, who wants to make you tremble with fear and turn away from the warfare, saying, hey, if this is what it takes to enjoy the blessings of God spiritually, I'll just wait till I get to heaven. And unfortunately, there are many believers who are taking just that perspective on the spiritual blessings of God. They're saying, well, I'll take the material blessings and I'll pray for health and wealth and I'll hope things go well with my job. But hey, if it means going up against this kind of foe who wants to take me down and who is serious about that 24/7, if that's what it means, then I'm not interested, or I'm not interested enough. But you know, Paul is writing this, and Paul knew what it was to suffer. He said, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but you know what? He sure knew that Satan uses flesh and blood. Satan uses human beings to oppose the people of God, and Paul had experienced that. He knew what it was to face Satan. We read in 2 Corinthians that he battled something. It was, we don't know if it was an eye problem or some other physical thing, but he called it a messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh that was come to fight against him, to buffet him, to beat him. And he said, this is a messenger of Satan. He knew what it was, but Paul writes these things from his heart and says it's well worth it. Whatever you have to face as a believer in the Lord Jesus, whatever you have to come up against, no matter how hard the struggle is, no matter how fierce Satan's attacks and his demons come against you, no matter any of that, he says it's worth it. And until you're convinced of that, you're not going to stand in the battle. Why would you? We have to be convinced that God says it's worth it. And He says, I'll give you the strength in me, and it's the power of my might that will enable you to have victory over your spiritual enemies. And you do that by putting on, verse 13, taking unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We've looked at the belt of truth, the truth of God, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that breastplate. And now we come to verse 15, and we'll continue to read the passage. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, put on the armor. Don't go into the battle defenseless. Don't go in your own strength. Don't take some human philosophy. Don't listen to some man tell you how to do it and fight the battle. No, you go into the Word of God and you take the armor that God provides for you. And he says you'll be victorious. It may not be easy. It won't be easy. And the more that you determine to stand against the devil and his demons in your life, the fiercer the attack will come. Years ago, I remember driving home from work one day, and I had an interesting circumstance, I guess, for me. I don't know if I've ever shared this publicly or not, and it's not some kind of extra-dimensional, supernatural thing, but I was driving home from work one day, and I was thinking about spiritual battle, and I can still remember where I was on the road driving down, and it's almost like there was a voice that said to me, I know there wasn't a voice, but it was almost like a voice from the devil that said, if you will back off, I won't be so hard on you. And that came as clear to me, into my mind and in my heart, the reality that if I was willing to back off, spiritually, if I was willing not to seek to commit myself fully to the Lord Jesus and to walk with Him, and I sure wish I could say I had done that 100% every moment of my life, but I sensed the reality of the importance of making that commitment to continue on no matter what. And maybe you've had a similar experience, or maybe your experience has been much more subtle. And maybe you don't even realize that you've been making a choice for or against a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life to follow Him fully. Because if you'll back off, Satan's telling the truth, by the way, but he's only telling half the truth, not even half. Yeah, he'll back off, but what we're losing, what we're forfeiting, are all spiritual blessings experienced now. It's worth it. We come here as we think about standing in the promised land. If we're going to stand, we've got to be ready. We've got to have the armor on, just like the Israelite. As he went into battle there in Canaan, he better have the armor that God prescribed for the particular battle. He better do it God's way if he wanted to have victory. And there were times that they went into battle on their own. They thought they were being wise, but they were doing it their way and they were soundly defeated. There were other times they went into battle and anybody with any military knowledge would have said, you people are insane. This is not going to work. But it worked. Why? Because it was the power of God. Was the power of his might. And here we find that not only is it important to stand with the belt of truth on and the breastplate of righteousness on, but there in verse 15, we see that we need the proper footwear. The Roman soldier would have on his footwear, the caligae, it was called. The caligae, some say, was the most famous of all of the parts of the armor of the Roman soldier. Now, we wouldn't think that. Leather sandals, which were especially made for the Roman army. Now again, we might not think that's a big deal, but when you're going to be marching and when you're going to be standing against an enemy and fighting often hand to hand, and that was basically what their combat was. They had some longer distance. They would shoot an arrow or throw a spear, and they might have a catapult, but most of their battle was face to face, hand to hand, against somebody who wanted to live just as badly as you wanted to live, and who wanted to win just as badly as you wanted to win. And it was a fierce battle. And that footwear was an important part of their uniform, not just for looks. Simple construction, but a hard-wearing design. It's been said that the shoes, as caligae, that the Roman soldiers wore, lasted 4 to 5 times longer than what most of their contemporaries would be wearing. Heavy-soled, several layers of leather, about 3/4 inches thick, studded with hobnails going to the bottom to help them to have stability in their battle. And God wants us to be stable. He wants us to stand firm, to be ready, to be able to move quickly, to be prepared. And it's obvious that you're not ready if you don't have your footwear on. Any serious soccer player is not going to go onto the soccer field wearing a pair of flip-flops. Not even going to go on with a pair of running shoes. Those shoes are appropriate for different uses, but not for playing soccer. If you're going to play soccer, you want soccer cleats on. You want to get a grip. You want to be able to stand. You want to be able to cut. You want to be able to run. You want to have good traction as you go out to do battle in the soccer pitch. Well, so it is in warfare. And we know today that our personnel in military uniform, their boots are very important. They're designed for the kind of terrain they're going to be fighting on. They're designed for what part of the military they're in, what they're going to be doing. And the Lord has provided for us the footwear that we need. Over in Mark chapter 6, we find the Lord Jesus sending out His 12 disciples 2 by 2. And He told them to be shod with sandals. Put on your footwear. Be ready because you're going into battle. It was a spiritual battle. In Acts chapter 12, we read about Peter. He was in prison, and the next day he was going to be brought out, and likely, as his cohort James had been executed for his faith, very likely that was going to be Peter's fate. And the night before, you probably remember the story, sitting there chained between 2 Roman soldiers, and an angel of the Lord appears, and He tells him, "Peter, get up." The chains fall off. And then He tells Peter this, "Gird yourself, put on your garment, and bind on your sandals." Get your footwear on, Peter. You're leaving this place. But he was still going to be in spiritual battle. The people of God were praying for him, and God was delivering him in a magnificent, marvelous way. Have your footwear on, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, make sure that your standing is stable. If you're going to stand firm, you're going to be standing on your feet. And you better have the right footwear on. And we read here in verse 15 that the proper footwear is the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace provides spiritual safety for your walk as a believer, as a soldier in the army of God, and for your stability. It's the gospel. It's the good news. There's a verse, I won't ask you to turn to it for sake of time, but over in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, and we have it quoted in the book of Romans chapter 10. But it says there, "How beautiful upon the mountain, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that brings good news, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, Thy God reigns." You know, there's a sense in which the footwear of the gospel of peace could speak of those who go out with the gospel. I wanted to share something with you because you might be thinking, you know, I just have a difficult time sharing the gospel. And all of us, we read here that Paul was asking them to pray for boldness for him. And I always know if Paul needs boldness, I sure need it. But you know, there are always those ways to share the gospel. We might not take advantage of them. 2 weeks ago yesterday, at about 9 in the morning, a small group of believers left from the activities building. There was one child, he's about 7 years old. There were four teenagers. There was one probably around 40, one around 50, and about 10 who were over 60. And those 17 people left out with handfuls of flyers to invite people to Vacation Bible School. And also to share the gospel, a little gospel message on there. Went out for over 3 hours, handed out over 1,400 of those. And you know what? They might have been thinking what I was thinking. I wonder if this matters one bit. I wonder. Well, you know what? On Wednesday of the week, that following week, after Bible school was over, a little boy came up and he said, "I want to talk about being saved." And he had been under deep conviction. His parents came in. They said he had been bawling the night before. He didn't want to go to hell. He had been hearing the gospel message in his Bible school class and in the closing. And that day, he made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And as they were leaving, I asked the dad, I said, "Have y'all been to Vacation Bible School here before?" He said, "No, we got a flyer on our door." Now, I don't know who left that flyer. One of those 17 people left that flyer on that door. But you know what? That right there made those 3 hours, and if it had been 33 hours, worth it. And I tell that story to encourage not only the 17, but to encourage all of us. The opportunities like that come along, and we might think, "I'm not bold. I can't speak. I can't put it into words." We all can put a piece of, we can put a flyer under a doormat or on a doorknob, and God will use that. The gospel of peace. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Little children, adults, in the United States, all over the world, it's the power of God. Look here in Ephesians. Go over to chapter 1. And I want to make a point here as we go look at some of these verses. When you're reading your Bible, and a brother in the Lord told me this years ago, and it was a good direction for studying Scripture. When you see a word in the Bible and you want to know, what is God really trying to get across by that word in this particular passage? The place to start is right where you are in that passage. In other words, if you're reading a paragraph and you find that word, and the word we're going to be looking at right now is gospel, but in a minute we're going to be looking at the word peace. When you look for that word, look in the paragraph right around it, see if you see the word again. And then go out a little bit more from that and look in the chapter and look in the book of the Bible where you are. Because God often uses a word in a particular way in a particular context that might have a special nuance that you'll miss. Now, of course, all of the word is God's word. And we'll find the gospel all through the Scripture, and there are many ways it ties together. We'll find peace all through the Scripture. But sometimes we overlook what God is saying in a particular, using a particular word at a particular place. That'll come out more clearly in a minute. But here, just very quickly, look at where we find the gospel here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Look at verse 12. "That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise by the gospel. And back over in chapter 6 where we just were, we read down in verse 19, I just made a comment on this verse. Paul said, asked for prayer for him that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel of our salvation, the gospel by which we are experiencing the promises of God, by which we are brought in to the body of Christ, that great mystery that God is revealing, is opening up. We sang, in your church, Lord, be glorified. You know what? The church was a mystery. David in the Old Testament, he didn't know about the church. He didn't know about the called out ones. Elijah didn't know about it. Abraham didn't know about it. Moses didn't know about it. God used Paul to open up to believers the reality that he was going to call out a people to himself out of Jews and Gentiles, and he was going to make them all one in the body of Christ. That was good news. That was great news, and we find it focused on here. Now, again, here in chapter 6 and verse 15, we see that on our feet, spiritually speaking, for our walk, for our standing, we're to have on our feet the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, we think of peace, we think of many different things, and it's used in many, many different ways throughout the Scripture. It was a common greeting among the Jews. Shalom, peace, harmony, prosperity, safety. And we think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and for many who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this would be our primary thought of peace. Rightfully so. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and if that was the only verse I had on peace in the Bible, I would say hallelujah. I would be very thankful, very grateful for that one verse that tells us that we, the way that we are made right before God, that we are made just, that we are justified in the sight of God, who looks down and sees all of our sinfulness and knows all of His own perfect holiness, how we are ever made right in the sight of God is by faith. And as we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, by receiving the One who died on the cross for our sins, God in the flesh, living a perfect, righteous life, going to the cross of Calvary, dying there for us, is righteousness and peace, kissed each other there at the cross of Calvary. And then the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead in victory. And by believing on the Lord Jesus as the One who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen, and receiving Him as Savior, we are made just with God, right before God, and therefore we have peace with God. Peace with God. But we find that there's also a peace. Not only peace with God, and we know there's the peace of God and there's peace from God, but there's peace with one another. And that's the context here in the book of Ephesians. Let's look quickly. Go over at chapter 1 again. Chapter 1. And we find as he begins the book in verse 2, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a peace that's available to us with God. It all comes from God and from His Son, the Lord Jesus. But as we continue to read and study, we find here that there's another peace, that peace with one another. Look over in chapter 2. chapter 2 and begin in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Now he's talking here to the Gentiles who lived there in Ephesus, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And he brings home the great point of his epistle here, that God has taken people that were very different. Jews who looked down on Gentiles, non-Jews. Non-Jews who looked down on Jews. And he said, I have brought them together in the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation, as he has given his life as a ransom. I have reconciled, verse 16, both of them unto God. And in reconciling us to God, he has brought us together, making us one. He has come and preached peace. Not only peace with God, but in a way very much emphasized by Paul writing to these particular believers, also the fact that now there's a oneness with every believer, no matter how different. Now we look even at this local church. Now if we could look at the church universal all around the world, we could see even greater distinctions. But there are great distinctions sitting in this room this morning among people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There are people that wouldn't be gathered together for any reason if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Who wouldn't have an interest in associating with one another if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and brings us together and makes us one. There would be people in this room who would resent other people in this room. There would be people here who would look down on other people here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And that is the wonder of the church. That God takes people who are very different, people who would have been opposing one another had it not been for Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we've been brought together and we've experienced peace. Not only peace with God, but peace with one another. Not only a peace that means we're not swinging at each other, but a peace that means we have unity. We are connected in Christ. We are cooperating. We are experiencing harmony, the absence of conflict, the absence of confusion. We have been made one in Christ. Well, you might say, well, what has that got to do with me standing firm in my Christian life against the devil? What is the fact that I'm supposedly one with all of these other believers? What's that got to do with my life standing against the devil now? It's got a lot to do with it. One of the maneuvers of the Roman army, which was used later in other battles as well, is called the infantry square formation. And in the infantry square formation, they would get, obviously, in a square. And that way, there was always somebody having your back. Now, they weren't in a square facing the middle. They were in a fair square facing out. And they had their shields, and they had their breastplate, and they had their armor, and they were ready. And somebody always had your back. And no one was going to be able to come and get you because somebody was covering your back. And that's God's design. That's God's desire with the people of God. You know, those early Christians in Acts, they were putting all their money together and saying, hey, if you need something, you come and it'll be distributed to you. But you know, I think there's something even more valuable than the money. And that's our time and our energy and our care and our concern and our prayer. That we can know as believers that we are standing in an infantry square formation and that somebody has my back. And knowing that helps me to stand firm. I'm encouraged knowing that there are people here that care about me. And the more people there are here that care about me, the more encouraged I am. Knowing that we are sharing all things in common. We read here in the book of Ephesians that Paul says, God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that the saints might be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Why? That the body of Christ might be built up so that we could come to unity in the faith. What is positionally true in the eyes of God needs to be practically true. As we encourage each other, as we guard each other, as you know that we care about you, that we love you. And you know what? That takes sacrifice. That takes transparency. And those are difficult things in our culture to do today. But that's what God desires. Because you see, the devil is coming in and he's trying to distract us from that singleness on Christ. Distract us and get us looking at brother so-and-so's behavior. And I'm criticizing him and criticizing this sister in the Lord over here. Getting our attention off of the Lord Jesus and all negative traits in others. That's the devil doing that. That's not the attitude we're to have toward one another. We're to have each other's backs. You know, I am so encouraged by the saints here, by people here and watching you function as a local assembly and others who are part of this local church. What an inspiration to stand firm because I see you standing firm. And I know that you've got my back. And when Satan tries to intimidate me, as he tries to intimidate you and make us feel like we're all alone, we know, no, we have on the gospel of peace. There's a oneness. There's a unity with the other believers. And when Satan comes in and tries to tempt us to divide, to war among ourselves, if we have on the gospel of peace, we're ready. We're standing firm. We've got the appropriate footwear. We are able to stand against his wiles. Let's close with chapter 4 of Ephesians. We've looked at this passage, but this reminds us that this peace must be lived out. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which ye are called. And that is a calling to unity, a calling to oneness, with all lowliness or humility and meekness, with long suffering or patience, forbearing one another in love. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. And he goes on to list those unities in Christ. The oneness, endeavoring, striving to keep that practical unity in the bond of peace. Knowing that we've been made one, it takes striving to not give offense. It takes striving to not take offense. It takes striving to be unselfish. It takes striving to sacrifice. It takes striving to express true brotherly love, but it's worth it because we need each other if we're going to stand in the evil day. And we've seen that every day is an evil day. And if we're going to stand, we need each other. We need to have each other's backs. We need to be encouraging each other. We need to be more involved in each other's lives than we presently are. And I say that to myself as well as to you. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Lord Jesus has come and preached peace. Peace with God through Him, and also peace with one another. A harmony, a cooperation, a oneness that will help us to stand in the evil day. And as we connect with one another in a closer way, there'll be a greater standing against the devil, both in your life and in the lives of others. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the peace that we have with you. Father, we would pray for any here this morning who, though they have come to a meeting and have listened to the Word of God be proclaimed, yet, Father, they've never admitted to you that they're sinners and they need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not at peace with you. Father, help them to recognize that and draw them to yourself through the Lord Jesus. Father, for those of us who know you, we praise you that being justified by faith, we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the peace that we have with each other, Father, a peace that is our position in Christ, but Father, we know is something that must be lived out. We must strive, we must endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to guard that unity and the bond of peace. We need each other. Father, you've designed it that way. Father, help us to work harmoniously with one another. Father, help us to use our spiritual gifts, Father, to bless others, to build up others. Father, help us to be praying for one another. Help us to be encouraging one another. Help us to be blessing each other in such a way, Father, that we're more firm in our stand. We thank you for the gospel of peace. We thank you for the peace that you have given us with each other through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.